Well, good morning, Lakeside. Labor Day weekend, football's on, finally. So we're starting fall, right? As we get ready to go back into our fall semester, we are going to pick up again in our study on 1 Corinthians. So we were in this back this spring. We took the summer off to study heaven, and now we're picking up again in 1 Corinthians. Today we're in chapter 7. So since it's been a while since we've talked about the city of Corinth, I just want to do a couple of resets on what is the environment that Paul was writing to, these people who were the church in Corinth. And several things that are good to remember about this city of Corinth as we get familiar again with this letter. One is Corinth is a commercial trade center. So the people there are very focused on business. They're very focused on making money and getting ahead. Second thing is it's not just about business. This is also a hotbed for philosophy. These people loved the latest thinking of the day. They had a place in town where the speakers would come and talk to the whole town. It was like a TED talk in the middle of Corinth. And then on top of that, along with the business and the philosophy, this is a town that likes to party. So when people in that world would say, that guy's a heavy drinker, they would say, that guy parties like a Corinthian. True story. That is what they were known for. So picture this town that is very philosophical, but also likes to drink. It's Iowa City, right? That's kind of what it is. And in this environment, you've got this little church of believers, and they're trying to figure out, what does it mean to be a Christian? This is the city that we live in, and they're trying to make sense of it. So that's what Paul writes this letter to them that is now called 1 Corinthians for us. And if you look at 1 Corinthians, as we get to chapter 7, you can see they are asking him some specific questions. So if you have your Bible, you look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So he is literally, it's a Q&A. We get to listen in on a Q&A for a church asking the Apostle Paul, what should we do about certain things? And in chapter 7, you can see that they've been asking him specifically about marriage, divorce, remarriage, intimacy in marriage, singleness. These are all questions on the table. And I can tell you, when I look at the preaching schedule and I see this is what I'm going to talk about, I get to talk about marriage and divorce and singleness and all these things. It reminded me of this movie I saw this summer. In this movie, it's about this Marine who is stranded in the desert, modern day. He's walking through the desert and he realizes he's in the middle of a minefield. And he's trying to find his way through the minefield. And he takes a step and he puts his foot down. He hears click. And he realizes he stepped onto a mine and he's triggered it. And the minute he picks his foot up, this thing's gonna blow him across the desert. Now, I found out later landmines don't actually work that way, but it did make really good drama because now he's stuck. And so for the next hour and a half, he's trying to figure out, how am I gonna get off this mine in one piece? And when you start talking about marriage, singleness, intimacy, all these things, I heard a click, right? I'm standing on it, because we're talking about the relationships that matter most to us. And today's message then is why all of this matters to God. Why your marriage and your singleness matter to God. And this is a minefield, isn't it? Because we've got every kind of relationship represented in this room. When you think about singleness, we've got folks who are single because they're single and they're feeling satisfied with it. This is a good place for me. There are people who are single saying, I would love it if God would send the right person to me. We have people who are single because of divorce, people who are single because they've been widowed. Then you go on the marriage side. We've got people who are in marriages that are thriving. We've got people in marriages that are struggling. We've got people in marriages that are struggling mightily. We've got people who are married to unbelievers, which we will talk about a lot as we go first through 1 Corinthians 7. Paul addresses that specifically. And no matter what your situation is, no matter where you're coming from as you come in today, I would like you to hear this. We're going to approach this with all the grace we can. Regardless of your situation, I know some of you, you've probably had times when you feel like you have not been treated lovingly, especially by people at a church. So what I want to say is we're approaching all this with grace. And what I would ask is all of us, let's just open the Bible and see what it tells us about all those things. Because if we go to our culture and say, let the culture tell me how I should think about marriage or singleness or intimacy or any of these things, we're going to get lost. And we shouldn't even say, well, I'm going to go based on what somebody told me years ago. So I would just ask, let's hold everything we believe up to Scripture and see what do we learn when we look at God's word. And it's important too, I'd say, as we go through this, don't tune out when we're talking about a life stage you're not in. So singles, when we're talking about marriage, don't tune out. Married people, when we get to singleness, don't tune out. Because in a healthy church, we all understand one another, don't we? We are called bear one another's burdens. So in a healthy church, it is important for us to get an understanding of what our brothers and sisters are going through. So listen to all these stages because it does impact all of us as a body. And one piece of context that I think as we dive in, it's really interesting to think about, is Paul himself. Where is Paul coming from? Because there's a lot of people who might be a little bit familiar with the Bible, but they're not really familiar with it. And they tend to think Paul is kind of this cranky curmudgeon who just throws out all these hard rules to make life tough. But if you think about it, and he does say some hard things in here. We're going to see in verse 8, Paul says this, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am." Well, that's a hard word. Paul's saying, if you're single, stay that way. But I want you to understand something about Paul's background. Most biblical scholars agree Paul almost certainly was married at one point. We always think of him as single. Now, he says, I am single here. Probably was married. Why do we know that? Or why do we think that? A couple of reasons. Number one, Paul kept the Jewish rules like no one else did. He says that in the book of Galatians. No one kept the rules like me. And in Jewish culture, if you were not married, they thought you were basically sinning. They expected everyone to get married. The second factor is in Acts chapter 26, Paul says things that certainly indicate he was part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling group of religious leaders in the Jewish culture. You were not a member of the Sanhedrin unless you were married. So looking at all that, Paul was probably married at one point. He says now he's not. So what happened? We don't know. It's possible his wife passed away, but it's certainly possible when Paul became a Christian, his wife said, I'm out, right? She said, I married a Jewish leader. I did not marry some guy following this weird Christian thing. But what we do know is this. Paul knows from life experience, he knows singleness, he knows marriage, and he knows loss. One way or the other, he's lost wife along the way. So we should hear Paul speaking to someone who has lived through these things as he gives us advice. And of course, we remember he's speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what God has given us in 1 Corinthians 7 as we talk about these relationships. Now, there's enough in this that we're going to go 2 weeks on 1 Corinthians 7. So next week, we're going to start getting into more details about divorce and remarriage and things like that. But I want to start today by laying really important groundwork that if we don't understand this, I call them cornerstones. If we don't have these cornerstones, we're not going to understand the rest of the teaching about these things. So let's start with 3 relationship cornerstones. Number one is your Christianity should shape every part of your life. Now we saw that this spring. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul was talking about how a Christian from the ground up follows a different set of rules than a non-Christian. Paul talks in there about worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And he's saying a Christian follows godly wisdom. And I put it this way this spring in a message. I said we should be cross-shaped people in a round world. You've heard of how a square peg doesn't fit a round hole. Well, we should be shaped like Jesus. We don't fit into the world's system. That doesn't mean you've got to be the weirdest person in the office or the weirdest person in the neighborhood, but it does mean people should look at you and say, their priorities are different. I can tell they're following a different drummer than I am because we are Christians. And these new believers in Corinth, they understand that. They are starting to part ways with this culture I described at the beginning. They're starting to say, you know, chasing the dollar is not for us anymore, I don't think. Chasing the latest philosophy, I don't think that's for us. Chasing the party scene, I don't think that's for us. And they are writing to Paul saying, we recognize we have to apply the lens of following Jesus to everything we do. And they're saying, Paul, help us understand that. Help us know what should be doing. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 7 in particular, we can see some of the questions they're asking based on the answers Paul gives, which is what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks. But they're asking things like this. If I'm married to a spouse who's not a believer, should I divorce them? Should I give up all physical intimacy? That is a legitimate question they're asking, even if I'm married. In fact, they're asking Paul, should I just avoid marriage altogether? In short, they're saying, Paul, if I want to be spiritual enough, do I need to be celibate? And the answer is Paul's saying no. We're going to see that. Where are they getting this, though? Why would they even start to think that if I want to be more spiritual, I need to do this? Well, they're getting it from their culture. Because in that time, the philosophers, one of the big ones at the time was Plato. And Plato taught that anything physical is corrupt. So Plato said you should reject all physical things. So if you believe that, you would say, well, then I shouldn't be married. I shouldn't be in a physical relationship with anybody. And from our question, or our perspective, these questions, they seem kind of out there, don't they? I don't think anybody here is sitting here going, well, if I'm a good Christian, I should never get married. I don't think that's our challenge. But give credit to the Corinthians. What they are willing to do is say, I know my faith in Jesus changes everything. My life has to be different. They don't know a lot of doctrine yet. A lot of the doctrine hasn't been written down yet. Paul's in the process of doing this under inspiration as he writes the New Testament. But what they do know is God's commandments should be the driving force in my life, whatever they are. The question is, are we willing to do that? They're telling Paul, they're saying, Paul, if God says to you, I should end my marriage to follow Christ, I'll do it. They're saying, Paul, if God is telling me I should never have a physical relationship again because that's what he wants, I'll do it. I don't think God's calling us to those things today, but the question is, are we willing to put that blank check out there? Are we willing to say, God, I don't care what it is, you show me from Scripture what I should do, I'll do it. Because when we become a follower of Christ, we put our faith in Christ, he paid for our sins on the cross, he rose again, he gives us eternal life. We now get to spend eternity with God, but it also means we get a new Lord of this life. This life now needs to be spent in gratitude, saying, I will serve God with all that I have. And the question is, do we do that? And it's scary. When I say words like blank check, that's scary. I give that to God and say, God, do whatever you want in my life. I will follow you. It sounds like we're giving up control, doesn't it? And what's scarier to an American? We love control. We think we can control all of our lives, which we actually can't. But we like to think that. But we should not be afraid to say, God, here's a blank check. Because following Christ will lead you into satisfaction you would never get on your own. That is the truth of life. We have to say, I trust you because you're going to lead me in the right place. We have to say, Jesus, show me how to live from Scripture. I'll do it. Whatever that is. Jesus said you can't have two masters. He said you're either going to serve me or you're going to serve something else, period. Which is it? And the Corinthians, even at this early stage of their faith, it's rudimentary at this point, but they knew enough to say, God, here's my marriage, it's yours. You tell me what to do with it. They were going to him and saying, "This God, this is the body I have, you tell me what to do with it." Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say with our time, there's 168 hours this week, God, they're yours, you tell me what to do with them. Here's all of my finances, God, ultimately they're not mine. You own it, you're just letting me use it. What do you want me to do with it? Here are my talents, you gave them to me. How should I use those to serve you? Are we willing to put all that into the table? Give it to God and say, show me where to go, because that's what these people are asking as we go through this passage. So then we start looking for the answer, okay? They said, Paul, what is the Holy Spirit telling you? And as we start examining Scripture to find out what God says about our relationships, we come to cornerstone number two, which is the title of the message again. Your marriage and your singleness matter a lot to God. So the longer I study Scripture, the more in awe I am at what happens when two people decide to get married. Who's our newest couple here? We had a record at like 3.5 months in the first service. Anybody less than that? How long? 3 weeks. Woof, congratulations. Congratulations, and here's my pastoral insight. You guys have no idea what you're doing. Amen? Anybody who's been married? Jay and Audrey, 3 months, they're like, yeah, we got it figured out, man, 3 months in. Why do I say that? I'm saying that from personal experience, because you know who didn't know what they were doing when they got married? This guy. Oh, yeah, look at that. Oh, yeah, that was more than a few days ago. So there we are, brand new couple, got it all figured out, heading off into the world. And I do want to show you, as we headed off into the world, check out my sweet ride. Yeah, that is my 1987 SR5 Toyota truck. It was sweet. In case you don't know, my wife's a redhead, and one of my friends wrote on the side of that truck, "Beware of the red devil." Fortunately, I didn't need it. It's turned out great. But I can tell you, if I could go back and talk to that guy, what would I say? I'd say, bro, buckle up. You have no idea. And I don't mean that because my wife's a problem. I'm saying I'm the problem. And I'm saying I did not understand, because none of us do, I don't think. Maybe you're the rare one. But most of us were short on life wisdom when we get married. And we're going to change throughout that process. But on top of just the general life wisdom that we're lacking, I think most of us don't have any idea how much marriage actually means to God. And that's what we're going to unpack here for the next few minutes. And Paul lays this out in another one of his letters. It's over in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read a chunk from that, because here he's laying down some, I call it the theology of marriage. What is a marriage? That's going to be helpful as we interpret 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So here's what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 22 through 32. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the blood, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, I wish we had several hours just on that passage, but that would be called a marriage retreat. So you're going to have to come back for that another time. But I just want to draw out two big ideas from this passage that are critical for us understanding 1 Corinthians 7. And here's the first big idea. Verse 31. Paul says, when you get married, you are to leave your parents and you should become one with your spouse. He's quoting Genesis 2:24 there. That is where God establishes the very first human marriage between Adam and Eve. And this is what we want to hear from that. Marriage is so much more than a couple of friends with benefits. Marriage is so much more than glorified roommates. Marriage is so much more than a really smart way to pool your finances and help with the cost. Marriage is so much more than a cultural tradition that you just kind of do at a certain age. When you get married, understand this is God's math. A pastor named Alistair Begg said this. When God looks at the math of a marriage, he sees it this way. 1 + 1 = 1. You have become one flesh when you're married. You have become a unit. It is the two of you become one. When you get married, you no longer have exclusive ownership of yourself. File that away, because next week when we dive deeper into 1 Corinthians 7, that's going to become critical to understanding Paul's teaching about something. And here's the second big idea. Paul is talking here about marriage between two human beings, right? But I want you to notice something. How many times does he mention Jesus when he talks about marriage of two people? I counted 14 times. 14 times in 11 verses, Paul says, you want to know about marriage? I want to talk about Jesus. He is showing over and over again, your marriage is actually about Christ. Well, how is that? Well, he said it in the verse we read earlier, verse 32. Paul says, this mystery is profound. He's talking about human marriage. He's saying a human marriage is a profound mystery. And he said, let me unpack it for you. I'm saying your marriage refers to Christ and the church. Your marriage is about way more than the two of you. Your marriage is a symbol of Christ's relationship to the church. Your marriage is not just something happening at a human level. It's not just a legal arrangement. It's not just a cultural tradition. When you think about marriage, think about that ring on your finger, that picture on the wall of your wedding day, that document on file in a courthouse somewhere that says you're married. All of that is pointing to Christ's relationship with the church. And the church is everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ to pay for their sins and give them a place with God for eternity. Jesus himself uses this language. In Mark chapter 2, 19, he says, I'm the groom. He's saying the church is the bride, I am the groom. In Revelation 19 and 21, there is a scene called the marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. He will be united forever with the church in a bond that marriage is pointing to. That's why this pastor named Ray Ortlund said this, marriage is the wraparound concept for the entire Bible. He goes on to say, every time a bride and groom take their vows, they are reenacting the biblical love story, whether they realize it or not. Have you ever thought there's that much weight on your marriage? Have you ever thought all of that symbolism is going on in this thing between, like in my case, a couple of clueless kids getting married? I had no idea. But that is what's going on. And it is absolutely no accident that God chooses marriage as that symbol to point to what he's doing with the church. Another pastor named Sam Albury has this great observation where he says that marriage points to the kind of Savior Jesus is. So when Jesus paid the price for our sins, he rose from the dead. If we put our faith in Christ, we get to spend eternity with God. He saved us, is the language we use. He doesn't just save us like a lifeguard who pulls us out of the water, puts us on the shoreline, and then leaves. What does he do? He saves us, then he says, now I want to be with you forever. I want to be united with you. That is what marriage is pointing to. Jesus is a Savior that not only saves us from hell, but wants to dwell with us. That's what a human marriage was designed to point to. So just think, Jesus is at the center of all things. That's always the message. Jesus was there when the universe was created. Jesus holds the universe together. And Jesus is the symbol embedded in every marriage, even the ones that don't even know his name. God created marriage to show us that. If you think your marriage is just about two people, you're in the same boat as people who think Easter is about bunnies, or you think Christmas is about magic and presents. And I'm not making fun of people who think that. I'm just saying they've got a limited vision. Because Easter is about Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus, and your marriage is ultimately pointing to Jesus. All of that cornerstone is important because that's going to guide everything Paul is going to tell us about how to conduct our marriage. Now, even though your marriage is pointing to all that, don't ignore all the joy that can come in a healthy marriage. It's a beautiful thing that God has made possible for us. And I hope if you're married, I hope you still get excited about going home and seeing your spouse. I hope you get excited about sitting on the couch and catching up on your day. I hope there's still electricity there when you put your hand on somebody you're married to. I hope that's still there. But listen to this. Do not expect your spouse to fulfill all your desires. A human being cannot do that. Only Jesus does that. And your marriage is designed to keep reminding you, as much as this relationship can be great, it is all pointing me to my total satisfaction is in Jesus. That's why this exists. And I tell you, if you are saying, I don't know that kind of satisfaction in Jesus, you can. It is about putting your faith in Christ. You will find it. And if you haven't done that, you can do it anytime. You can do that today. And you can start pursuing that relationship with Christ that he wants to have with you. And I will tell you, if you do have that relationship with Christ, and if you put that at the forefront of your marriage is going to get better, I promise. I've seen this happen over and over again. I'm going to give you all some free marriage counseling, okay? There's a diagram that marriage counselors around the world use all the time. So we start with, here's our bride and groom. There's a little Toyota pickup parked somewhere outside of that slide. There they are. They're happy. Things start off great. What happens in a marriage when we introduce something called self-focus, which is what we all are tempted to do? We're all tempted to say, yeah, it's going to be about me now. I'm going to put my priorities ahead of everybody else, including my spouse. What happens? It drives them apart, doesn't it? That's going to push you apart, right? Because you're pursuing your own interests. But here's the next one. This is the diagram marriage counselors always use. If I trade self-focus for godly focus, now what's going to happen to that couple? They're going to be pulled together, aren't they? Because if we are both pursuing a relationship with God, first and foremost, we will be drawn together. We're pursuing God, but inevitably the two of you are going to be linked together because your shared priority is not selfish. It's about pursuing God. This is how we have to pursue this in our marriage. And we show this to people all the time, and it absolutely changes marriages. One of my counseling mentors always told couples, you two have to outrace each other to the cross. By that, he meant go faster toward Jesus and your spouse. You're not competing with them, but you're saying, I'm going to run after Jesus as hard as I can. And guess what? The two of you are going to wind up in a good place because you're putting Christ first. So I will say this, if you're a young person here today and you're hoping marriage is out there somewhere ahead still for you, try to grasp the eternal significance of this. Try to understand what a marriage is going to be when you enter into it. And let me say that to folks who are already married, even if it's already 60 years plus. I talked to a couple after the first service, 62 years. And they said, you give us some things to think about. Like, wow, you're never done, right? There's always something to learn about. Even if you've been married that long, hold your marriage in the same view God does. Elevate it. Put that high priority on it. Fight for your marriage. We fight for marriages around here every single week. This is why we do marriage counseling, to help couples understand these things. And we don't want to see a marriage end because it's so important to God. And if you are in a position you could use some counseling in your marriage, come talk to one of the pastors. There is zero shame in that, none. It's what we do. We're here to help you with that. Come and talk to us about it. So marriage, obviously it's a huge deal, right? It's a huge deal to God. The singles now, you sit in the eye and say, okay, what about us? Well, first of all, I want you to understand, 46% of Americans are single. I looked it up yesterday. So we're talking to a large number of people for various reasons that are in that situation. I have good news for anyone who's single. God hasn't forgotten you. Because Paul talks specifically about it. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells us single people are actually in a good place. In fact, he says you're in a gifted place. Here's what Paul says about singleness. 1 Corinthians 7, 7 and 8. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. And then he talks some more about this in verses 32 through 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided attention or devotion to the Lord. So the Corinthians, they were starting to suspect that you couldn't be a good Christian if you were married, right? They were starting to wonder, do I have to be single? I think right now, Christians in our setting, we tend to go the other direction. So often we tend to imply, well, if you're a good Christian, you got to get married, don't you? When we betray our thoughts on this, when you walk up to somebody and say, hey, when are you going to settle down? Please stop doing that. Don't walk up to people and say, when are you guys going to have a baby? We don't know people's situations, right? We don't know what's going on in their life. We don't know the hurt that's there. But we betray that. We start to think, well, you must have to get married to be a good Christian. Paul is saying that's not the case. That's not the case at all. And we have to be careful because these cultural norms, they swing all over the place. They're going to tell us one thing in one generation, another thing in another. What we have to say is, what does Scripture say? What does it say about this topic? So hear this from the Apostle Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Singleness is not a lesser state of being. Singleness is not a lesser state of spiritual development. Think about it. Can you think of two famously single people in the Bible? One's named Paul. Would you say Paul is underachieving as an apostle because he's not married? I don't think so. I think he did a pretty good job. You know who else was single? Jesus, right? Jesus was fully human. He was the pinnacle of humanity. Never married, never had sex. Fully human. This is what we're seeing. And the fundamental advantage, if you have singleness right now, Paul says, is you are freed up to serve God more. In verses 32 through 35, he's listing these things that a married person has to have on their radar. Again, Paul's not saying that's bad. He said, I'm just saying it takes up time. And you can read this and you can start to think, well, man, now Paul's anti-marriage, isn't he? I mean, he's painting a pretty bleak picture. You got all these distractions. Paul's not anti-marriage. In fact, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, there were people out there teaching that you should not get married. Paul said, that's teaching of demons. Paul's not saying that. Paul is calling singleness a gift. He's calling marriage a gift. Both of these situations. And if you read Paul's writing, when he talks about gifts, he says, a gift is always given to you to serve other people and to serve God. That is his message. When he gives us a gift, it is to build up others in service to God. So if you're single and you're saying, I'm going to stay single because I don't want to get tied down with the bonds of marriage, that would be something to reevaluate. Because selfishness is not a reason to stay single. But if for whatever reason, God is saying, right now, singleness is what I have for you, you have bandwidth to serve him in a unique way. That is what Paul is saying. So if you are open to whatever God is leading you in your life, you have this amazing opportunity for service. And that's the cornerstone number three. Your life situation right now is where you're called to serve God. Whatever that is. No matter what your situation is, it is not some kind of cosmic mistake, okay? If you're a Christian, God has brought circumstances into your life for a reason. Now, you may be thinking about your life and say, if you knew what was going on in my life, you would never call that a gift. I understand. It's hard. I mean, this is somebody I'm living right now through a life situation I would not call something I would have asked for. But God gives us situations in our life to be used. No matter where you are, you can do his work. Think about whatever your experience is. You have access to experiences others don't. You can talk about a life situation that not everybody can based on what you've been through. You have credibility. If you go and talk to somebody about something you've been through, you can say, I've been there. Let me talk to you about what I've learned from God through this thing that you and I have lived through that most people haven't. You have access to situations. And Paul gives several examples of life situations in this chapter. In verse 8, he says, if you're single, then stay single. Verse 12 through 13, he says, if you become a Christian and your spouse isn't a believer, stay married. He's saying stay in that situation because he says you might be the witness that leads your spouse to Christ. We'll talk more about that next week. In verse 18, he says, if you were uncircumcised before you got saved, stay that way. Be a Christian in that situation. He says in verse 21, if you were a bondservant, which is a slave, be a Christian in that situation. And he says, if you can get your freedom, pursue it. But if not, be a Christian where you are. And then verse 24, he lands this point again. He says, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Verse 17 actually says, God has assigned you a life situation. And then if you look at verses 17 through 24, I counted words again. Look how many times God uses the word called or call to describe our life. Eight times. eight times in eight verses, he says, you are called to where you are. I've sent you there for a reason. Now, our calling in life is not to constantly try to change our life circumstance. Most of the time, we would like to. We don't like where we're at. We want to change it. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to serve him where we are. Now, don't hear me incorrectly. If you're in a situation that, let's say, is abusive, I'm not saying you got to stay there. I'm saying you can go to safety. But other than that, I'm saying just because it's hard doesn't mean we want to flee it. We want to figure out a way to serve God where we are. The circumstances of our life, they're about so much more than pursuing earthly satisfaction. Do you see that in your life? Do you see your day-to-day relationships as opportunities God has given you to serve him? I just talked to a lady after first service. She said, I'm getting ready to move to a retirement facility. I can't wait to see how many people I can talk to about Jesus. How is that for a great attitude? I said, you're getting sent to the mission field, right? It's an opportunity. Use those relationships that God puts in front of you. That's why he puts them there. We should not miss the significance of where we stand in our life. For several years, I had to go to New York City a couple times a month. And our office in New York City was right across the street from where the World Trade Center used to be. And that was haunting. I remember one night I went there and our company booked me a hotel room. Literally my room was looking down on the site and they were in the process of building new things down there. I did not sleep the entire night. That almost never happens to me, but it was creepy. Just knowing what happened there. Well, over the years, they built a memorial there. And it looks like this, if you've never been, where the two towers were, there are these huge holes where water pours down into a void, representing where these towers once stood. And on the metal around each of those is the names of the people who lost their lives in those attacks. And when I worked there, I could literally go across the street, I would do it almost every time, and just stand there and think about all that had happened on that site. It was very somber, yet every time, I'm not kidding, every time I went, I'd hear a noise and there'd be somebody over there pulling out their phone, popping their knee, smiling and going, woo, taking their picture at ground zero. And I'd look at those people and say, do you understand where you are? Do you have any idea what happened here? Do you know what those voids represent? And you just want to say, you were on holy ground. Something happened here. And I thought of that this week. It's like, that's how we should see our life situation. Whether you're married or single, wherever you're at, you're not just doing a human thing here. You are standing in the place God placed you. Take it seriously. God does. Marriage points to something. Your singleness is a gift he's given you. All these things can be used for him. And as we go next week deeper into 1 Corinthians 7, we'll talk about specific scenarios. But the ground under all of that teaching is that we are living out a calling wherever we are. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many life situations represented here today. Some I know about, some I don't. And many of them have been challenging for people along the way. Many of them are challenging right now. And we just pray that you will provide grace to the believers in every one of these situations. Pray you will send them comfort. I will pray you will send them direction. And I pray that every one of us, whatever we're going through, we will see it as a place you have sent us. You've called us there. I just pray that we will see it as part of what we offer to Christ. Say, Lord, you've put me here. You're the Lord of my life. I surrender all of it to you to just show me what you want me to do here. And I pray we will do that for each other. Help us to be a comfort to one another. Help us to come alongside one another. Help us to share from our experiences what we can with someone. Help us to let people know they're not alone. Help us to let them know you've got a whole body of believers, a family around you who wants to encourage you and comfort you. Let us do that for one another and ultimately let us put our eyes on Christ as what we need to get us through all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.